last week's sermon was regarding heaven. And we talked a lot about heaven, and there is no heaven if there is no hell. And so today we're going to talk about hell. In fact, we'll deal with four myths about hell. Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone in the Bible. Did you know that? In fact, scholars have determined that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. And that tells us something right from the beginning about what kind of place it must be like if Jesus warned more about it than he talked about how good heaven was. Sometimes people think that God in the Old Testament was just cranky, mean God and vindictive and vengeful God. And in the New Testament, he really, after the cross, that he softened up and that God is now all about compassion and mercy. And when we study our Bibles, that's really not the case, is it? But God warns us from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, he warns us about a place called hell. In fact, it is so bad that God was willing to send his son Jesus. If all you know today is this, to me, this tells us all I need to know in a concise few thoughts, and that is, what Jesus suffered, we can imagine. We just took communion, and during communion, I try to go back to the cross in my mind and imagine what that was like and that God did that for me. So Jesus, what he suffered physically, the beatings, what he endured from the time he was arrested in the garden to the time he died on the cross, what that was like. When I imagine that, I fall short, and I know I fall short, and I tell God I fall short. I cannot even fully imagine that suffering. But when you get a glimpse of how awful those hours were, it tells us how awful hell must be. If God was willing to send his son to suffer like that and die for sinners like us, hell must be awful. And so we get that straight right from the beginning. Some myths that people believe, or you'll hear one, is hell's not real. That in Scripture, the myth goes like this, that in Scripture, when the Bible refers to hell, it's really talking about eternally ceasing to exist. In other words, you just die, you're dead like Rover, you're dead all over, is how I heard it explained one time in college. So, that's the belief, that you just die and there's nothing after that. Or even worse, that, those that God deems saved go to heaven, and everyone else just dies and ceases to exist. So that's the idea here. But look at Matthew 5:27. Let's start here. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Sometimes Scripture, Jesus and other writers inspired by God would use this technique called hyperbole. It's going to an extreme. It's exaggerating to make a point. And I'm still not sure if this is hyperbole or not. You can make a pretty good case either way, but let's just say it is. Let's say Jesus is really being extreme and exaggerating. Even if he is, does that not just prove the same point of how bad hell is? That Jesus would go to such visual links in trying to explain whatever it costs you here physically, it's worth it to stay away from that place spiritually. And just like we talked about last week, heaven's not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. We can only kind of imagine it in physical terms. Same thing with hell. Hell's not your physical body. No one's physical body would be in hell, but their spirit would, their spiritual body. It's a spiritual place. It's not literal fire, but fire is something we can identify with and understand and think about. Matthew 13, read on further in the book, Matthew 13, verse 40. Jesus, and here he's talking about in the kingdom of God, which is the church. He tells a number of parables here to make a point that in the church, we will have, this is not a perfect place and we're not perfect people. And really the ultimate point here is that some of us won't be in heaven. Some in the kingdom of God on earth that participate with the church won't be in heaven. And so Jesus says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom. Kind of odd, right? Thought they'd be out of the prisons and out of the gutters and out of the where the lowlifes live. But no, out of the kingdom, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like I just cease to exist, which is the idea behind hell's not real. You don't really go to hell, God will exterminate your existence. That's not what this sounds like, is it? This sounds like a place. It sounds like a place we don't want to go. And it sounds like a place, just because we're part of this group, that alone is not guaranteeing that I'm not going there. This sounds real. It sounds very real. And when Jesus says, whoever has ears, let him hear. And we live in a world of refusing to hear. In fact, I noticed on television during one of the recent presidential debates was a commercial. You may have seen this commercial. So the one speaking in this commercial is Ron Reagan, son of President Ronald Reagan, who made a statement, and he is a part of an atheist group, but his statement at the end of that commercial, the commercial ends with this statement from him about himself. He says, a lifelong atheist not afraid of burning in hell. And he said it a little tongue-in-cheek, not that he's joking, but he said it in an arrogant, condescending way, not afraid of burning in hell. As if that is a ridiculous idea that anyone would or could. And if you've seen that commercial, raise your hand real quick. I just want to see. Whew. Look it up on YouTube. It gave me chills to the bone. Because we are here based on one of two possibilities. One is cosmic randomness. Somehow we're just here because of some big accident in the universe with matter that somehow got there or is eternal or a whole bunch of somehows, right? And that's the claim, that's the atheist group. And the other way is an almighty creator. And I don't have enough faith to believe in the first way. But I do believe in an almighty creator. And we live in a day and age where people are closing their ears. And Jesus is trying to get people to listen. So it is real. Another myth is that it will be bearable. It will be bearable. Well, it will be bad, but not so bad. It will be miserable, but not so miserable. People will talk about, you've heard people, and maybe they're half joking, I don't know, but they'll talk about the idea that, well, they're probably going to hell, but if I'm going to hell, well, you're definitely going to hell. Well, we'll just hang out there and, you know, we'll manage somehow, like we would talk about some situation on earth that would be difficult, but, well, when it happens, we'll be together, we'll figure it out. That's not what hell is. Luke 16, Jesus tells this story. Now, some say it's a parable, some say it's a story. I lean toward that it's real because he names the man Lazarus. but this story about Lazarus and the rich man. And during their lives on earth, the rich man, boy, he had it good in earthly ways, but he was an evil man. And Lazarus was a poor man, and he had it bad on earth, but he was a righteous man with God. And so when they die, they go to the opposite places. The rich man goes to what's called torment, and Lazarus to paradise. And we have this scene in verse 23 where it says, in Hades, being in torment, this is the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Incidentally, many believe, and I believe this, that this picture here is what we would consider a waiting place. In other words, we die and we go to this place, which is similar to the eventual eternal destination. In other words, that heaven and hell won't be a place where you can look across like the rich man's doing here. We don't have time to fully explore that today. But verse 24, he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. He doesn't ask for Lazarus to come bring him a drink. You know, he doesn't say, can I just have just one sip? That's all I'm asking for. But he's asking for Lazarus to be sent to dip his finger in water and just touch his tongue. That's how hot he is. There are two times in my life that stick out when I was miserably hot. Miserably hot. One was at an OU football game when it was in the upper 90s, high humidity, inside the stadium, I don't know, felt like 100 and a bajillion. And I'm sitting in tight, close quarters, and it's a close game. I even left toward the end. I thought OU was going to lose, and they ended up winning, but I reached my limit on being too hot, and in front of me was this older woman and a middle-aged woman, and they had one of these fans, these handheld, it's a squirt bottle with a fan, and they had one of these, and the thought crossed my mind more times than once, in all seriousness, I would love to just take that fan from them. That's how hot I was. I would take a fan from an old woman, right? Desperately hot. The other time was we got off a cruise ship in Progreso, Mexico, which must be one of the hottest places on earth. And it was truthfully well over 110 that day there. We're in this shop where you're buying and you're bartering and all this, and Stephanie's bartering with this guy over this hammock, and it was orange and white, Tennessee colors, and she had to have it, and I'm ready to go. I'm so hot. The girls are miserable. I'm miserable. Pay the man whatever he wants for this dumb hammock. Let's go. It's just miserably hot. And if you... Now, a lot of us, a lot of you would say, I would rather be too cold than hot because I can put on layers. There's a unique misery in being so hot that you can't get cooled down. And we only have a glimpse once in a while when we're so miserable in a situation, right? So miserable that we just can't focus on anything else but my condition. And that's a glimpse of hell. But we can't, I can't even say that's a good glimpse. Can you? The way God describes it, the way Jesus describes it. Mark 9:43, In this gospel, same record about the drastic terms you would go to save your soul, says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. This doesn't sound like a place that's bearable. When the Bible describes, and this is our source of information on eternal matters, when this thing describes hell, it doesn't describe a place where it's going to be kind of rough, but you'll be with your buddies and you'll manage. But it's unquenchable. It's unbelievable. And Jesus' suffering on the cross gives me probably the best glimpse of what hell is like, because God was willing to do that for sinners, to save them from this place. Some will say, how about this myth? It's only for really bad people. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this one may actually be true. It's only for really bad people if you understand that we're all really bad people. We've all sinned. And compared to each other, we're relative. So I can find some people that are pretty bad, so then I look pretty good. I could get myself into the good category because I can find enough bad people. But I'm comparing myself to the wrong people. I have to compare myself to God, who's perfectly holy, and compared to God, I'm perfectly not holy. Sinful. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's funny about this one is we might, and people would, argue with the first premise here. The wages of sin is death. They would say that's not fair. Eternal, damnation, eternal suffering in hell, that's too much, God. I could argue with that, and people would, and say it doesn't make sense, and it doesn't. But who's arguing with the second part? No one stands up and said, God, hold on a second. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve that mercy. We've done nothing to earn it. God, that makes no sense. And it doesn't. Neither one makes any sense to us, but we're the created trying to tell the Creator how things should be. And that's not our place. And so we find that what we would call good people, some good people will go to hell. Matthew 25:44 says they also will answer. This is the picture that Jesus gave on the day of judgment to those who are sectioned off to go to hell. Here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked, sick or in prison? And the reason is Jesus told them the reason they were cast out is he was hungry. They didn't feed him. He was thirsty. They gave him no drink. And they said, when did this happen? And Jesus said, when it happened to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. So as you did not do it is a phrase here. We're not talking about criminals who killed and raped and hurt people. We're talking about people who did not do something they should have done, something good. And as Americans, I think we're in a unique place to be challenged by this scenario, because as Americans, we tend to focus on our lives. I have my life. I have my business. Here's my routine. Here's what I do. And if you need something, boy, I don't know, because I've got my own plans. And the message here is about helping others. And Jesus is warning them. There's warning. He continues to warn. So finally, the fourth myth, this sounds like similar to the third one, but surely God would not send a good person to hell. So in Luke 12, verse 4, this is a passage where if you look at verse 1, we'll read this passage in a moment, but verse 1 says, Jesus began to say this to his disciples first. He's talking to his followers. Jesus is talking to religious people who are seeking God, at least to some extent. That's verse 1. Then verse 4, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends. He's not challenging the hypocrites here. That's not who he's talking to. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. That's a strong statement, because we do fear those who can kill the body, don't we? And to an extent, that's understandable, but Jesus is drawing a comparison here. But let's speak about those who kill the body for a moment. I remember, I'll say this. I'm very cautious about my daughters and protecting them. And I'm very, Stephanie and I are pretty strict in in what we let them do. For example, walking through the neighborhoods by themselves. I'm just, some would call me paranoid, but I'm aware that bad things happen, and they can happen to us, and they can happen to our kids. And so I remember talking to a 911 dispatch operator who does that for a living, who mentioned on an occasion that when large events happen at the BOK, a big concert, for example, a big event where thousands gather downtown, that it's very, very common. In fact, the way she put it was almost every time someone goes missing, most likely a young female victim of human trafficking. These things happen, and more we realize it. And I warn my daughters, be aware, be cautious. If you're going here, you're going there. I'm trying to protect them from what? From those who can kill the body. And Jesus says, don't fear that compared to this. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body. And after that, nothing more they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who is that? We would tend to say that's Satan, but it's God, because Satan doesn't have authority. He doesn't have authority to cast anyone into hell. Satan doesn't cast into hell. Satan is in hell. He torments, but he has limits and boundaries, and he's in chains, to use human language. God is the one who has this authority. In verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten before God. God's aware of everything. And we have 2 statements here. One is you fear the one who can cast you into hell. Meaning, if you're on the wrong side of God's righteousness, you need to be fearful of God. If you're on the right side, if you're walking with God, walking in the light, you don't fear God. Verse 7, fear not. Not that you would not have a fearful respect of God, but you fear not your fate because you're walking with God. So to circle back, yes, we fear God. We don't fear him as someone who wishes to do us harm, but we fear him for his authority, his power, and his righteousness. And his righteousness includes hell. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this information? For starters, I would remind you to take a look at your life and how you're living. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe there's something you need to turn away from. Maybe you've got 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world. Maybe you have sin in your life that you need to extinguish. You need to kill. You need to put to death. Maybe there's something you need to turn away from. Maybe you need to get off the bench in the kingdom of God and get in the game and serve. Be a servant of God. Find a way to serve. Come and let us help you do that. We'll serve tomorrow night at Monday Night for the Master and the blood drive. There's always a way to serve. Maybe it's you need to forgive someone. Maybe there's someone in your life that you're holding a grudge toward, and forgiveness is what you need. And the second thing, so one is look at how we need to change our life and walk closer with God. And I would encourage you to always be pursuing God. Take another step toward God. But the second thing is to reach others. And this is the message Peter had. So we've talked about how Jesus talked about hell. Here's what Peter said in the first gospel sermon to the witnesses there. Only 50 days earlier had many of them wanted Jesus crucified, but he told them, it says, with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves. Save yourselves. Our theme this year is radical living, and one of those areas is about love, radical love. To really love your neighbor, those that we know in the world, to really love someone is to not ignore the danger that's in their future. Because if we have a neighbor or a coworker or a family member, someone that we know that's not walking with God, not living right, and if Jesus comes today, they're probably not going to heaven. What does radical love do? Does it ignore their life or how they're living or their sin? Or does it warn them? Radical love warns people, right? And it needs to be on our heart to be praying for people, to be reaching them. The same message that Peter had in this sermon. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Let him have his way with thee. It's hard to preach on hell because I like to encourage, and hell is not an encouraging topic. It is a sobering topic. It is a sobering topic, and I have a feeling the day will come when we will, if we're on the right side of this topic, we will celebrate for eternity, and if we're not, we will wish for all eternity we could go back to this point in time, right here, right now, and change something in our life. If there's something you need to do different, let us help you with that if you'll come while we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be all with you and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden and carry all your woe? Let him have his way with thee. His fire can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in your kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true, his providential test? Would you in his service favor always at your best? Let him have his way. What you ought to be.